In Hebrews, the first chapter, the Holy Spirit is showing us the preeminence and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look together this evening at verse 3. And I want to call your attention to just two words. This will be our subject this evening. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, being the brightness of His glory, the brightness of the glory of God, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, now hear the two words, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now here is an astounding statement. There is a man in glory. A man. A risen, exalted man. Seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. Accepted and approved of God. I wonder if you realize what this means. The Word of God raises the question, how can a man be clean that is born of woman? We read in the book of God, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But here, the Holy Spirit declares that there is a man in glory, a man who, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, because it was right for him to do so. There are other places in the scriptures that declare that our Lord Jesus was received up into heaven. In this same chapter, the apostle tells us that the Father said to the Son, "Sit thou on my right hand." But here, as the text opens, we're told that our Lord Jesus just sat down. He sat down in heaven's glory on the right hand of the majesty on high, because he, this man, has every right to be there on the right hand of God. Every right. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. This man is the God-man. He became a man. I know God did not become man in the sense that God didn't change in any way. But God did become a man. In the sense that he assumed into union with himself, in the person of his Son, all that man is. He assumed divinity, took humanity into union with his divinity forever. And he is the God-man because he desired to and purposed to redeem and save us from our sins. He took into union with himself what we are. He became a man. He lived in this world as a representative man, the representative man of God's elect. He lived in the full age of manhood. That is, for 33 years, he walked in the world as a man, the full span of a man's life, in absolute perfection. He lived in complete compliance with, and in complete obedience to, all the will of God, both that which he knew because he is God, and that which is revealed in the Word. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." And he did it. He lived in complete obedience to the will of God, not for himself, but for us. He didn't need to do it. He lived in obedience to the Father as our representative, to establish the righteousness of God in the earth as a man. And now, having fulfilled all that the Father requires of men in perfect compliance to the Father's holy will, Jesus Christ has, by his obedience, brought in everlasting righteousness. And then, when he had finished the work of righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ, this man who is God, took on himself our sin. And was made to be sin for us. He died upon the cursed tree as our substitute. because he was made to be sin for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And now this man, who as a man has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, is seated upon the throne of glory, accepted as a man with God. This man, who once was the object of God's wrath, this man who once was the object of God's burning justice, this man upon whom God poured out the fire of his unmitigated wrath because he was made to be sin, now sits on the right hand of the majesty on high. Can you imagine what that means? Hear the good news. Since there is a man in glory, accepted with God, then there can be another, and another, and another. Maybe you, maybe me. A man who was made to be sin is now seated in glory without sin, accepted of God. That means somebody else can be. Because this man, the God-man, is in glory, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. All right, let's read this text again. Hebrews 1:3. Who, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Many times the most profound mysteries are revealed in simple, simple statements. And here we have before us three things which are the ABCs of Christianity. These are just basic. They're just basic things. These are the things which are the fundamentals of the faith. These are the things without which there would be no gospel. These things are essential. And yet they are the most profound mysteries of the faith as well. In this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit answers for us three basic, profound questions. They are these. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he do? And where is he now? Let's look at it. First, who is he? Who is this one whom we worship? Whom we call our Savior? This one before whom we bow? This one to whom we give our homage? This one to whom we have given ourselves? Here the Spirit of God tells us that he is the brightness of the glory of God Almighty and the express image of his person. Christ Jesus is both God himself and the singular revelation and expression of the glory of God. He who knows God must know Christ. He who comes to God must come to Christ. He who believes in God must believe in Christ. And those who would bypass Christ to get to God shall never get to him. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. He said to Philip, said, have I been so long a time with you and you've not known me? He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now that's to declare that everything God is, Jesus Christ is. And he is the revelation of God. He said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. Now, theologians debate and wrangle about that all the time. The Jews understood exactly what he was saying. He said, I and my Father are one. They started gathering up rocks. And they're going to kill him. Because he, being a man, made himself God. That's exactly what he did. He who stood before them in human flesh, just like I stand here in front of you, declared to those Jews who stood in front of him, this man is God in human flesh. Now that's what he is, or he's a liar. That's what he is, or our faith is a hoax. That's what he is, or we have no hope before God. The reference here, as I told you last week, I believe, is to the sun and its rays. The Father and the Son are the same, just like the sun and its rays are the same. One is not before the other. They cannot be divided or separated from one another. He is the perfect revelation and the exact image and character of the triune God, for he is God. All right, now that's who he is. In order to be our Savior, this man must be God. That can't be said often enough, forcefully enough. That can't be said with enough clarity, with enough definition. In order to save us from our sins, he who is our substitute, he who bears our sins in his body, he who takes upon himself to satisfy divine justice, must himself be God of infinite worth. His righteousness as a man would be nothing for us if he were just a man. His death as a man would be nothing for us if he were just a man. But because this man is God, his righteousness is of infinite worth before God Almighty for all his people. His death is of infinite value to God Almighty for all his people. We declare that our Lord Jesus Christ died specifically for his elect, and we call that doctrine limited atonement. But don't ever get the idea, when we talk about limited atonement, that there is a limit to the merit of Christ's death. Not at all. Our Lord Jesus, if he would redeem us, must make an infinite satisfaction to infinite holiness and justice. And when we declare that he died for a specific people, we simply declare that though the number of people for whom he died is limited, not that the worth of his death is limited. Had he died to put away the sins of all the world, the price would have been the same. It's infinite satisfaction. But when we declare that Christ died and made atonement for our sins, declaring that he actually accomplished redemption is to declare that he died for somebody in particular. He put away the sins of those people for whom he died because he satisfied the justice of God, being himself God in human flesh. One of the old writers a long time ago put it this way. God could never suffer, and man could never satisfy. But the God-man has both suffered and satisfied. That's who Christ is. All right, secondly, what did he do? Now, the scriptures are abundantly clear. We won't turn back and look at them tonight. We know what he came to do. The scripture tells us when he came, he will magnify the law, make it honorable in Isaiah. The scripture tells us he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. He said he came to do the Father's will. What's the Father's will? That of all which he's given him should come to him, and he would lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. Well, let's see if he did it. What did he do? There's a lot could be said concerning what Christ did as our substitute. But let's just stick right with the text and see what it says. What does this text say he did? The Lord Jesus Christ has by himself purged our sins. Purged our sins. They're gone. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. They're gone. They're gone. How many ways can we say this? How many ways is it put in the scripture? The Lord God has cast our sins into the depths of the infinite sea of his forgetfulness. He's cast our sins behind his back. I love the language of scripture. When you can find the back of him who has no back, you can find my sins. He's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Not as far as the north is from the south. I can get you a map and show you the north and south pole. Find me the east and west pole. He's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He's purged our sins. They're gone. The Lord Jesus Christ, of himself, by himself alone, by the sacrifice of himself, made such an effectual atonement for all the sins of God's elect that he took our sins upon himself, bore them in his body, died under the penalty of God's holy law against sin, and thereby abolished them completely. They're gone. Our Lord came forth from the grave. The tomb is empty. How come? Why did he go to the grave to start with? What put him there? Rex, he went on the cross under the wrath of God bearing your sin. And he was buried as a dead man punished for sin. Let's see if that's enough. Let's see if God will accept his sacrifice. Let's see if our sins are indeed put away. On the third day, the angel says, he's not here. He's risen. That's what the message of the empty tomb is. That's what the message of the resurrection is. Had he not put away sin, Bob, he'd still be in the grave. But he put away that which was the cause of his death and the cause of our death. And now, yonder he is on the right hand of the majesty on high with no sin. With no sin. For he who was made to be sin for us who knew no sin has now himself been made again perfectly righteous. And he's made us to be the righteousness of God in him. He has been justified in the Spirit, and we're justified in him. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Hebrews 9, 26. Remember, as you read through this book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is here showing us the preeminence and superiority and excellence of Christ over all things with regard to all forms of religion revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. And he's telling us that Christ's sacrifice here in Hebrews 9 is an infinitely indescribably superior sacrifice to all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. He says in verse 26, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, one time, in this, the end of the world. I better not pass by that. In this day, we're fixing to go to the turn of the new century, if the Lord doesn't come beforehand. And folks ask all the time, what do you think about Y2K? It means year 2000. That's what I think about it. That's all I think about. It's just going to be another day. It's going to be another century. Be just nothing else. Oh, but surely this is the end of the world. The end of the world, Larry, began when Christ came the first time. See right there? Now, once in the end of the world. John said, this is the last time. The last day began when Christ came in this gospel day. And there's no other day. This is the day of God's final revelation. Now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Turn to Isaiah 53. Larry read this back in the office a little while ago. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Let me ask you something. Right where you sit right now. Can you believe God? Right where you sit, can you now trust the Son of God as your only all-sufficient substitute and Savior? Can you now trust Him and Him alone for righteousness and propitiation, for righteousness and atonement, for righteousness and satisfaction before God Almighty? Dare you hang your soul on Him alone? All right? Read the text as personally as you possibly can. That'd be all right. Surely, He hath borne Don Fortner's griefs. Bless God, I'd put my name there with confidence. Can you? Surely he hath carried Don Fortner's sorrows. Yet, I must confess, I did. Don Fortner did, so did you. Esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Every unbeliever looks at Christ and says, well, that's good enough for him. Every unbeliever sees the crucified Son of God, and by his unbelief, he said, that's all right. That's good enough for him. But he was wounded for Don Fortner's transgressions. He was bruised for Don Fortner's iniquities. And all the chastisement of Don Fortner's peace was upon him. The wrath of God spent itself on his back. And with his stripes, Don Fortner is healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's our nature. We've turned everyone to his own way, some to the highway of morality and respectability and position and rank, and some to the low way of drunkenness and fornication and adultery and theft and robbery and murder. But everyone to his own way, the way of his lust. And ain't a flip of a nickel's difference. Not a bit of difference. Not a bit of difference. Oh, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Whose iniquity was laid on him? Every sinner in this world, Lindsay Campbell, who believes on his son. Every one of them. Every sinner in this world, chosen of God. Every sinner, called of God. Every one of those whom he came here to save. All right, now then. Where is he? Where is our Savior today? Look at this third verse again. He is yonder in glory. There 2,000 years ago, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Majesty on high is God Almighty, to whom all majesty rightfully belongs, the one who is clothed with light and majesty and immortality. His right hand is the place of power, the place of greatness, the place of exaltation, the place of acceptance, the place of glory. Now there sits the man, Christ Jesus, and all God's elect set yonder in him. What does the book say? He hath made us sit together with him in heavenly places. Now, buddy, that's not future. That's past tense. That's past tense. When he died, we died. When he arose, we arose. When he sat down, we sat down. Because in him, we have every right to be there, just like he does. You can't be there otherwise. Nobody's going to glory except folks who deserve to go. Nobody's going to be accepted of God except folks who deserve to be. Nobody's going to enter into life everlasting except folks who deserve life everlasting. Who deserves it? Jesus Christ. What did you read earlier? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to vanity. That's who's going to enter into glory. Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart and never lifted up their souls to vanity. That's Jesus Christ alone. And with him, all who are in him. We in him now are worthy, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, what on earth does this mean? He sat down. He sat down. Well, let me tell you what it means, and I'll wrap this up. Number one, it means he's done. He's done. All the work which he came here on this earth to do, he has finished. It doesn't mean he's done in the sense that he's done best he can, he gave up. Oh no, he sat down because everything he came here to do is completely done as God himself would have it. In the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, where that high priest went once a year, and then only with the blood of a sacrifice representing him, there was no place to sit down because that high priest must enter into that place every year. Makes atonement, come back out. He said, boys, meet you here next year. We'll do the same thing all over. And he goes in, makes atonement, come back out. He said, boys, we'll meet here again next year. Do the same thing all over. Every year, every year. No place to sit down because there was no atonement made by the sacrifice. Only a symbolic atonement. But Jesus Christ, who is our mercy seat, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is our propitiatory sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who is our paschal lamb, entered in once into the holy place with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us, and he sat down. He sat down because God said that's enough. Because God said that's accepted. Because God smells the sweet savor of his sacrifice and is well pleased. In the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices were brought to the altar and they were consumed by the fire of the altar. Here is a sacrifice who comes to the altar and consumes the fire of the altar when he was consumed by the fire, so that there's no wrath left. What does it mean he sat down? It means that he's accepted by God Almighty. This is my beloved Son. I love the language of Scripture. Don't ever pass over it lightly. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. In whom. He didn't say with whom. He said, but in whom? In whom? If he had been talking just about his work, he'd have said, I'm well pleased with what he did. If it had just been talking about him personally, he'd say, I'm well pleased with him. But he's talking about you and me who are in him. And he said, I'm well pleased in him. That means, Bobby Estes, God Almighty smiles with approval at you in his soul. Oh, my soul, God Almighty incessantly smiles with approval on his people. Even when he takes out his rod and bares our backs and chastens us for sin, his approval never changes. Because we're accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. All right, what else does it mean? He sat down. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, the place of supreme monarchy. That man yonder in glory sits on the right hand of the majesty on high because he deserves it as God. And he sits there because he deserves it as a man. He earned it. He earned it. He said, I finished the work which you gave me to do. Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had before thee, with thee before the world was. Set me right where I was in the beginning, in the place of power and dominion, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. That's what it does. Jesus Christ holds in his wounded hands the reins of the universe and rules the world in absolute sovereignty to give eternal life to as many as the Father's given him. Everything that is, has been, or shall hereafter be is not just allowed by him, it's brought to pass by him because he has a people whom he's determined to save, and save them he will. Because Christ is in glory, this man, seated in glory, is seated there with the blessed promise to his people that we shall also be seated with him. Because he's seated there as a representative man. In Hebrews 6, verse 20, turn over there for a moment if you will. The apostle is talking about that place within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. The forerunner. Well, let's get us a concordance and look up the Hebrew or the Greek word and find out what all that means. Or just ask a kindergarten boy. Whichever way you want to do it. What on earth does that mean, forerunner? That means somebody who goes before. And somebody who goes before means there's somebody coming after. The Lord Jesus has before us entered into glory and sat down. And the fact that he's seated there declares that we shall soon enter into glory and sit down with him at the right hand of the majesty on high. How come? Because he, by himself, purged our sins. Oh, blessed be his name. Amen. Lindsay, you come lead us in a hymn, please.